identify himself with any one place, and he doesn't give his name to any one geographical place. But I'll tell you this, dear Christian, while God does not associate himself with one place, he does associate the name of his Son with one pattern. And that one pattern is a pattern that can be replicated in many places. Thank God I come from a little corner of the earth, a very small smudge on a world map. It's called Northern Ireland. And just at a rough count, I would say there are about 170 replications of that pattern. And the name of the Lord Jesus associated with every one of them. And those people would never think of taking upon themselves any other name. And they take the pattern that has been so carefully delineated in the New Testament epistles, so that God is now associated with a pattern. One pattern in many places, whereas back in these days he was associated with one place in the land of Canaan. Now, just let me come a little bit closer. You see, it was great to be in the land. And you say, but we get across the River Jordan, sure, we're all in the land. We're all in the land. We're all enjoying the inheritance that God has promised, and the inheritance that God has... Yes, God said, that's fine, but he said, I want you to get more than that. He said, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you through the Red Sea. I brought you through the Jordan. I brought you out of bondage, I brought you through the water, I'm bringing you into the land of Canaan. But he said, inside the land of Canaan, he said, the next stage is I want you people to be associated with this one place. Aye. Isn't that the problem? Isn't that the difficulty that really gives us a good little bit of concern, dear brethren and sisters? Again, I'm not speaking about these parts. Just let me speak about Northern Ireland, and I'm sure it's true. I know many genuine believers in Northern Ireland. They have got out of Egypt. They have been redeemed. I haven't a doubt of it. They have been baptized. They're in the land. Oh, I don't doubt that. They're out of the land of Egypt and the thraldom of the devil, and they're in the land of Christian blessing, and they're truly saved. 1,000 hallelujahs to the Savior's name. But it's one thing to be out of Egypt and in the land. God wants more than that. He wants the people who are out of Egypt and in the land of spiritual blessing, he wants them, in addition to that, to be associated with the place. And we have many Christians, and while they enjoy Christian blessing and the spiritual inheritance in the broadest sense, if you talk to them about eternal life, they could talk very intelligently. If you spoke about the forgiveness of sins, they could speak about it with gratitude. If you spoke about justification. Yes, wasn't that one of the great parts of the Christian inheritance which the Reformation recovered for us? Justification. But then many of those Christians that can talk about being saved, being redeemed, being justified, having eternal life, enjoying forgiveness, if you talk about gathering to the one place, they won't go as far as that. They'll come to Deuteronomy chapter 11, but they won't go into chapter 12. If you let me put Old Testament language. Dear Christians, God's ultimate for us is not just to be saved. And if you're saved, according to the New Testament, you know that you should be through the water if you're truly saved. You should be baptized. But the ultimate is neither initial salvation nor baptism. God expects those who have had those two, in addition, to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, God says this one place, that you will come to in public testimony. He said, this one place will be distinguished by the fact that I will put my name there. Now, what does that mean?
What exactly does that mean? If someone asked you, what is God saying when he keeps repeating it in the book of Judah, the place which I shall choose to put my name there? When the heathens built their shrines, they put the name of their gods upon them. Sometimes they chiseled them out on stone. And they might have chiseled out those different names that I have already mentioned. And if you came along to some of the shrines, you could see across the bottom of it, Molech, or Baal, or Ashtaroth, or some of those other heathen deities. They put their names upon them. God said, no, no. He said, I will put my name upon the place that I will choose. Now, what he simply meant by this, what meant was this. You see, why do I just make sure? Aye. You see that? My name's on that Bible. And you see, if any of you people take that Bible, I'll sue you. You know why? Because 15 years ago, I put my name on that Bible, and that Bible belongs to me. It's mine. So you don't touch it. You don't touch it, and you don't write over it or anything like that. It's mine. And I keep it, and it belongs to me. You've got your name. You see, when God said, I put my name on the place, he said, I'm claiming it as mine. And he said, it belongs to me. And you people don't do in it what you like. He said, I am claiming ownership of that place. And because of my ownership, he said, you have certain obligations. Mind you, I know it's a very simple point, dear Christian. But I really believe that there is scarcely any truth that can have such a sanctifying influence upon a Christian, especially a young Christian, than for him or her to grasp that I'm in the assembly, and this place where I am belongs to God. It's not the overseers, and it's not the preachers that planted the assembly, and it doesn't belong to the Christians. It belongs to God, and the name of his Son has been placed upon the assembly at Blue River. And I say, you people just can't do what you like, and you can't come and go as if it belonged to you. No, no. God said, this place will have a very, very distinctive specification. I will put my name there, and I will make the clear statement, it belongs to me, not to you. And he said, the place, I will be amongst you. It will be my dwelling place. And he said, I'll let you people come into it. I'll let you come into it. He said, I'll dwell there. And he said, you can come into it as visitors, and as servants, and as worshippers, and as my guests. But he said, don't try and take it over. And he said, don't forget that it belongs to me, because he said, if you come in there with dirty boots, he said, I might have to enforce my authority. And he said, you could end up being cut off. So that God was emphasizing, it's the one place where there's one God. And he said, in that one place, it will be marked by ownership, for I will put my name there. Oh, dear Christians, imagine the privilege. In those ancient times, it was the privilege of these people to be identified with a place that carried the name of Jehovah. And here today, it's our privilege to be identified with a people, and they bear the name of the Lord Jesus. I know that Mel Gibson, I'm not sure what you folks thought about Mel Gibson's Passion, the Passion of Christ. And I'm not sure what you think about Dan Brown's Da Vinci. And the name of the Lord Jesus, both in script and in speech and in screen, is being blasphemed, misrepresented, and dishonored. Thank God we have the honor of being gathered to his name and to his name alone. And God forbid that anything in my life should ever cast a shadow on the radiance of that beautiful name. It belongs to him. And I trust there'll not be one of us, myself included, not be one of us ever guilty of bringing into the assembly at Blue River anything or anyone that is inconsistent with the lordship and the loveliness of His honourable name. Now, just quickly, that's something to do with the specification of the place. There's His name, not the names of idols and so on. I said that secondly, I would say something about the selection of the place. Now you have noticed this is constantly repeated. It's the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to put His name there. He will choose. He will make the pick. He will do the picking, if you'll allow an ordinary term. He will make the selection. He will decide what place it. He chooses. He said, "I will choose it out of all your tribes." He said, "We don't have a tribal vote on this, you know." He said, "I'm not be calling for an old tribal assembly and asking for a show of hands. Will we put it here? Will we put it here? Will it be north or south or east or west or in the center?" He said, "I choose." He said, "I'll not be asking for a second opinion. I'll not be calling for any advice." And he said, "When I choose," he said, "that will be it." He said, "It will be up to you people to identify yourselves with what I choose." You see, isn't it a strange thing that we have got into an awful way of muddle. People say now, "I'm saved and I'm baptized and I wonder which church I should pick." And they say, I'm going to choose a church. Don't be talking nonsense. It's not earthly. We have no liberty to choose. All we have to do is identify with what God has already chosen. God has already made the choice before any of us were born. We know exactly what God wants. And we know exactly what God has sanctioned when the Apostle Paul was here. He chose it 2,000 years ago. It's not a matter of us choosing, as if we were standing up on our own dignity and we were looking at the range of it all and we had the wit and wisdom to make the choice and then ask God to identify with us. God says, "Listen, I made the choice and it's up to you to identify with me. I made the selection." You know, the reason I'm in Assembly Fellowship tonight is that I'm 100% convinced that Assembly Fellowship has the sanction of God's sovereign choice. And if I believe, listen people, I know you'll think I'm a wee bit of a looper here, but not altogether. If I believed there was anything in this world had the sanction of sovereign choice other than the assembly, I would be in it. I'm not here because I like you people. I'm not, some of you are not sure about it. And I don't think you'd be expected to like me. There are a lot of people in Assembly Fellowship not likeable, are there? We have some awkward customers, haven't we? I think God must have scraped the hedgerows of this world to gather up some of the grubbiest sinners that ever could be found on the soil of earth and bring them in cleansed by the blood of Christ and gather them as testimony bearers to the blessed name of His Son. It's not the matter of likeable people or charismatic, warm, glowing personalities. Not at all. It's the fact that God has chosen this. He has made the choice. And the only thing we have to do is to identify with what He... It's not our choice at all. It's what He has initially chosen. And if you appreciate that God has chosen this and sanctioned this, it will take a fair little bit of difficulty to make you leave it. Now, the specification of the place, the selection of the place, the singularity of the place, or the separation of the place, if you like. God said, chapter 12, I'm in it now. And He said to them, He said, "Now look, when you get into the land," these are the first four verses of chapter 12. Well, you needn't read them. But just listen to this for a second. I'll read it very quickly. He said, "When you go into the land," verse 2 of chapter 12, "ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations serve their gods, the mountains, the hills, the green trees. Ye shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves, hew down their images, destroy the names of them out of that place. He said, wipe it all out. What do you say, Lord? That's a bit severe. That's a bit severe. You say now, tell me this, Lord. If you're going to pick a place where you will put your name, should we not, would it not be a nice idea if we kept, we maybe get some of those beautiful images. Quite a bit of nice gold. And some of them beautifully ornamented. Could we not keep some of those just in case, maybe when you pick a place, we would be able to put them into your place? We wouldn't expect, we know, Lord, we know that you wouldn't want them all in, but could we not use some, could we not recycle? He says, do you see that whole pagan worship? He said, the whole lot of it, the altars, the groves, the pillars. He said, the whole lot of it. He said, lock, stock, and barrel from A to a Z. He said, wipe it all out. But he said, I want none. He said, it's pagan from start to finish, and when I choose a place to put my name there, he said, you not need any of that to bring into my place, for he said, I want the two places to be altogether distinct. No paganism in my place. You say, you have no application for us today now, Gilead. Sure, we wouldn't have any paganism in the assembly. Oof. I'm really in trouble now. Where do I tell you a bit of paganism we have in assembly life? Now, way back, it's well over 1,000 years ago, there was a fellow called Augustine came to Great Britain. I know an old monk, the Pope sent him. The Pope has sent a lot of fellows over the years in various places. But he sent them and he came to the pagans in Great Britain and he got them baptized into the church. Well, soundly saved and baptized into the church, as you would know. And he went back to the Pope and he told him, he said, they've all been Christianized and I have baptized them into the church. But he said, they have a festival for the winter sun. He said that I can't get them to abandon. And he said, on the 25th of December, they didn't know it was the 21st, but way back 1500 years ago, you wouldn't fault them for a day or two out. He said, on the 25th of December, he said, they have a 12-day festival. And he said, they cut down trees and they do all sorts of things with it. And he said, I can't get them to abandon their old pagan winter solstice festival. So the Pope stroked his head. I was going to say his beard, but we'll say his head. And the old Pope said, I tell you what I do, Augustine. He said, go back. And he said, just as you baptize the people, he said, baptize the festival. And he says, you not only Christianize them, but he says, Christianize their customs. Oh, he says, a lovely idea, Holy Father. It's a beautiful idea. And he came back to Britain and he Christianized it. And guess what he called it? And nowadays, I was going to keep this until Friday night because I think this will just be the last straw. You know what I think you should do next Christmas? Send me a Christmas card. I'll give you my address. Send me a Christmas card and a little bit of Christmas cake and put a little bit of tinsel into it and I'll really love it. There are Christmas cards going out of our house too. And we have a few toys for wee ones that are related to us and a little bit of turkey and I see a tree here and there and all. Why do assemblies have Christmas? Why do assemblies nowadays have to have carol services? Maybe you won't hear, I don't know, it doesn't matter. You know why they have it? It's because we have brought a bit of paganism into the place of the name. God said, look, he said, don't you bring one single 6-inch piece of those images into my place, for I don't need it and I don't want it. He said, there's paganism in their roots. And he said, I'm starting something altogether separate, and it's for my name. And he said, don't be bringing in anything that was associated with the names of those false gods. Now, listen, I'll be honest with you, dear Christian. I'm not coming here like an old head case of a tyrant, going to yell about Christmas and all that. No, I'm not. But all I want to say is this. And think about other things as well. Do you not think? Now really, do you not think? And I not shout about it, and I not blame anybody, I'm as guilty as any of you. Do you not think that as assemblies, we have of recent times made quite a few concessions to paganism? And we are obscuring the singular glory of the name of Christ. That's what God said. I don't want that in any shape or form. He said, let it be absolutely separate. And he said, it'll be my habitation. When I put that place and put my name upon it, the ground is clean. And he said, I will give you people the luxury of my presence. Now, let me come then to the service of this place. And I'll have to finish. In what we have read, there are three services. In chapter 12, this place, it's the service of testimony. Six times the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. In chapter 14, he says, you'll bring to that place your tithes. It's the service of the tithes. And in chapter 16, there are three times in a year, he said, your meals shall appear before me with their gifts of gratitude. None of them appear empty. The service of testimony in 12, the service of tithes in chapter 14, and the service of thanksgiving in chapter 16. Now, you know very well, without me elaborating upon it, that those things can equally be applied to the assembly. The assembly is a place of testimony. It's a place to which we bring our tithes. It's a place in which we offer our thanksgiving, and it always ought to be that. Now, I'll just take a couple of minutes here. If you read chapter 12, this service of testimony, in fact, maybe if you have a Bible open, look at it. If not, just listen as I read it. In verse 5 of chapter 12, I'm going to read from verse 5 down to verse 7, and just give me your ear very carefully, because I want to emphasize six words here. Unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his dwelling place shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. Thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, tithes, vows, so on and so forth. Verse 7, there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto ye and your households. Now, did you get the five words? He said, this place that I will choose to put, he said, you'll seek it. Number 2, he said, you'll come. Number 3, he said, you'll bring. Number 4, he said, when you get there, you'll eat. And number 5, he says, you'll rejoice. Now he says, that's your responsibility toward this place. When I choose it, put my name there, and give the joy of my presence, he says, this is what you people have to do. You have nothing to do with the choosing of it, but he says, you will have to do with the maintaining of it. And you can maintain it by seeking it, coming, bringing, eating, and rejoicing. Now I think I will probably make that do as I just elaborate a little bit upon those five great verbs. First of all, you seek it. Now he says, this place, he says, give it your very heart's affection. He says, give it your best attention. And he says, seek it. He says, make it the ambition of your life. And he says, seek its welfare, seek its advancement, seek its protection. He said, never do anything that will detract from it. He said, seek it. Now, can I ask, just as I hurry tonight, to all of you Christians in this meeting tonight, do you all seek the best for the assembly? Are you a troublemaker? Or does everybody know that you're not perfect? And you might make mistakes, as we all do. But that all the people know that he and she, there's one thing you have to say about them, they always seek the best for the assembly. They make it their priority. They are always putting it on seek. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter? He says, all seek their own. All seek their own. Not the things that are Christ Jesus. Do you seek your own glory? Do you put the assembly before your own interest? If somebody doesn't speak to you, do you just go away in a huff? You know what that word means, do you? Just go away and sulk? And if you're not being mollycoddled and fussed over, you just go away in a bad temper? Listen, I tell you, Christians, there are some of us need to catch ourselves on. The assembly comes before people paying attention to me. And people scraping to me. Let us be people that seek. And if we really sought, the good and the progress and the protection and the prosperity of the place of the name, tell me this, would it not be a better place? Let us seek it, instead of seeking our own thing. Then, the second word is not the word of ambition. It's the word of attendance. He says, come. Not a bad thing to come, sure it's not. How often do you come? I'm long enough of the tooth, and I'm wise enough in my limited soul to know that going to meetings is not the be-all and the end-all of Christian testimony. You could just have meetingitis, as people talk about in their very sloppy way. But listen, I still think it's a healthy thing for a Christian to be in the gatherings of the Lord's people. You come. And if I started today to scold about the Sunday morning only people, what's the point of doing that here on a Wednesday night? Because there are no Sunday morning. But listen, I'll say this just, and you tell it to the folks that are Sunday morning only. You tell it to them. And tell them that I said it. I'll be identified with it. Do you see somebody to come on Sunday morning and never be back to the next week or 2 weeks after? I'm not talking about older Christians with bad health. Indeed, I'm not. The Lord's not harsh. And I'm not talking about people that have demanding employment where they just cannot because of emergency services and so on. I'm not unpractical. I'm not talking about folks with young children that are hemmed in and all that. We're giving a wide margin for all of that. I'm talking about people that could be there and they only come once every couple of weeks on the Lord's Day morning. I would say that such a person is a disgrace to assembly fellowship. Come! Come to pray. Come to study. Come to worship. Come to stand. Come to preach. Come to support the preaching. Come! Dear people, at the assembly, if we had all the people coming that should come, the Lord says, seek it. He said, if I put my name there, he said, wouldn't you think you would seek it and you would come? Then, the third word that he says, bring. Bring. He says, don't become an empty-handed. He says, bring. Bring your burnt offerings, bring your vows, bring your gifts, bring your freewill offerings, bring your heave offerings. There's a whole list of it because, he said, as far as bringing is concerned, he said, there's no end of things that you can bring. One of the common complaints that I hear nowadays from people, I'm leaving the assembly. You are. Mm-hmm. And why are you thinking about leaving the assembly? Well, you know, I don't get anything out of the meetings. I don't get anything out of the meeting. You ever hear that? As soon as somebody says that to me, the first thing I said, tell me this, did you ever bring anything to the meeting? What do you bring to the meeting? What do you sisters bring? Bring headship to the meeting. Bring modesty to the meeting. Bring godliness to the meetings. What do you brethren bring? Do you bring a little bit of teaching to the meetings? Bring a little bit of worship and spirituality and dignity to the meetings. Oh, may God help us to bring. Many of us come to meetings and we always expect to get. Because we're so selfish. So selfish. We're just